Good morning. As Peter and Michael have both already told you this morning, our message is focusing on goodness. And the title assigned is Goodness in an Age of Evil. Before I begin, I want to give you some assumptions that I prepared this message off of that I think will help us as we move through looking at the text this morning. First, I am not going to provide you with a litany of evil. I'm going into this message with the assumption that you already realize evil is present in our world. If you don't realize that, see me afterwards. I'll find a newspaper for you or help you get cable or something so that you can be easily convinced. It won't take long. Secondly, goodness is something that God instilled in this world at creation and intended for us to be a part of. To us, human beings, that evil is in the world. Ultimately, evil is our problem. But God, in His goodness, rescues us from evil through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the message of grace. Goodness is a foundation of our life together. Goodness is a part of being the church. And we'll talk in a minute about what being the church biblically, as Paul sees it in Romans, really means. And finally, that as Paul helps us understand how to live as Christ's people, with the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in our lives for God's glory, goodness, like every other fruit of the Spirit that we have looked at through this sermon series, is an opportunity for us to proclaim with our lives the gospel. And it's what we're called to do. So with that in mind, those are the assumptions that I make going into this message, and I believe undergird our text. Join me as we pray and prepare to turn to Scripture's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for its instruction in our lives. We're grateful for the message of your goodness and your grace to us. And we pray that your Spirit would give us ears to hear, that same Spirit would be at work in our hearts, making fertile ground for your word to take deep root in each of us, that we might be transformed by it as the power of your Holy Spirit is in work in each of us. And in these next few moments, Father, may your voice through your Holy Spirit be the loudest voice in this room. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans 12, verse 9 begins with these words. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul, who we believe is the author of the book of Romans, sets our text up this morning with a very concise statement. Love must be sincere. Paul is undergirding this instruction on the goodness of God and how it is manifest in our lives as a fruit of the Spirit starts with sincere love. Just as every fruit of the Spirit is grounded and built on the foundation of true love. That true love we know as followers of Christ from God in Christ Jesus. True love. It must be sincere. Then Paul says, hate what is evil. Hate's a strong word, isn't it? Most of us are brought up to believe that we shouldn't hate. If you have children or grandchildren, you teach them, don't hate. If they say they hate vegetables, you say, don't hate. We don't hate. Yet Paul says, hate what is evil. We do the same thing with judging. Right? We hear as Christians it thrown back when a controversial topic comes up. Don't judge. Don't judge lest you be judged. But if we kept reading in that verse they're quoting, which most of the time they couldn't tell you where it came from, we read in just a few verses Jesus saying, now judge this. Paul says, hate what is evil. The word that he uses in the Greek means abhor what is evil. Shriek away from it. Turn from it. May it disgust you. But he goes on to say, cling. Cling. The opposite of hate, the opposite of abhor, the opposite of turn from, but cling. Hold fast to what is good. What is good? It's sincere love. It is grace extended. It's loving someone as you would like to be loved yourself. And then Paul goes on to help us see and to instruct us on what that looks like. First, he says, this is what it looks like within the church. Now, one of my assumptions is this is about the church. When we hear the word church in our 21st century American Christianity mind, we think of a building and an address. Right? We can tell somebody where our church is. And we become almost fervently attached to that physical place. It's where I've got to go on Sunday at 11 o'clock. That place. That's not the church Paul has in mind. Paul is talking about the church being the the fellowship of the believers. Michael talked earlier about the priesthood of all believers, that we're all priests. We are all called in Christ Jesus to be ministers to one another. And that was Paul's concept of the church and what the church did. And he goes on in verses 10 through 13 to tell us how the church lives out goodness and it's caring for each other, devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourselves, submitting to one another, never lacking in zeal, but keeping spiritual fervor for the Lord alive. Being joyful. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. If we believe we live in an age of evil, joy is an antidote to that. And if anybody in the world has joy to give, it should be the people of the living God. Be joyful in your hope. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's how Paul says the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, relate to one another, and the goodness manifest in their lives by the Holy Spirit brings glory to God. People will know us by the way we love one another. And if we all agree that we live in an age of evil, and human beings always have since Adam and Eve fell into sin by choosing their own way, love will stand out. Love will stand out. And evangelism, and I know for, I haven't forgotten, I'm preaching in a Presbyterian church this morning. And that word, if you're tried and true Presbyterian, you just got some full body shiver, I know. Evangelism begins with love for one another. Because when we care for one another, when we love one another, as Paul describes, as Jesus taught, we stand in stark contrast to that evil in our world. And people began to wonder, what is it that makes them different? Where the church fails is when we lose that joy and hope, that patience and that faith in affliction, and we begin to say, oh yes, we live in an age of evil, and we don't communicate the joy that we have in knowing that evil has been and will be overcome. Paul then goes on to instruct, how do you let this goodness of God manifest through the work of the Holy Spirit outside of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the church? He says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. That means if somebody has a belief different than ours, we can get churchy, antithetical to a Christian worldview or orthodox Christianity. How we respond to their belief matters because it's a reflection of the goodness that Christ has shown us. Remember, we were far from God, and Christ offered us love in the form of grace. Which led us to repent. How we respond to people who are different than us, who believe different than we do, who may champion evil, who may try to turn good to evil, or make us think that evil is good. How we respond to them as followers of Christ matters. Don't curse. Bless instead. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Empathize with their humanness. We could summarize, but don't be a jerk. Don't be a jerk. Be willing to do life in its triumphs and in its sadness, in its joy and in its sorrow, with people who you may not agree with and who may not see the world the way you do. Because as you do that, you begin to build a relationship with them and your voice begins to be heard. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Harmony is something I doubt humans have ever really been good at. And I think it's a Herculean challenge in our world today. Ted Turner is a genius. I believe that. He's a visionary, a futurist. But I don't know that Ted Turner did the world a favor when he came up with the concept of 24-hour news channels. Because the reality is there's not 24 hours worth of news out there. And it gets a little ridiculous, you know, breaking news. There's always breaking news, right? Charlie Sheen's birthday. Breaking news. But when you have 24 hours every day and at least four different news networks, guess what? You start to inflate that evil and it becomes a shouting match. And as humans, we're like sheep and we follow and fall right in to that, and we begin to mimic what we see and what we hear, and goodness is not manifest in us. Hatred and vitriol and anger is. Live in harmony with one another. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Forget an eye for an eye. Provide grace and love in the face of evil. And as it possible, as far as it depends on you, that means as much as you can do, as much as you can do, live at peace. That also means sometimes people are going to scoff at your love and your grace. Goodness manifest. But as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on me, seek to live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. And Paul says, my dear friends, leave room for God's wrath. Now, this is another, you know, we talked about hate evil. Well, we're not supposed to hate. Well, Today, we cling to this loving Jesus who is all love. But what we forget is that God hates evil. And our sin caused Jesus to go to the cross so that our evil might be satisfied, so that God's wrath, his justice, might be satisfied. God will take care of evil. If you're in Christ Jesus, he's forgiven your sin, but it came at a price, and Jesus paid that price on the cross. He died. But the good news is he rose again. And then we get to verse 20. And Paul says, here's how to live. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Paul says, here's a simple way goodness can be manifest in your life, and you can show that there's something transforming your life, and it's the power of Jesus. By going to the person who would expect in their hunger for you to open your bag of Chick-fil-A in front of them and then proceed to eat it right in front of them. Because that's how enemies and that's how evil thinks. But Paul says, buy him the sandwich. Feed him. They're thirsty. Give them water. That's goodness in the face of evil. Because we have this way of making evil on this grand scale. Evil is human sinfulness. And sometimes it plays out on a large stage. Sometimes it plays out between individuals. Each and every day, as we are in relationship with people within the church and outside the church, we have the opportunity to let the goodness of God shine through us because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Christ in us. And that's evangelism. That's being able to reach out to another person who is vastly different, who views the world vastly different than you do. And extend goodness and grace. And when we do, and when that relationship is built, we can begin to address many things, including that as the Christmas song goes, as we tell our children that Santa's coming to town, so you better be good for goodness sakes. That goodness in and of itself does not save us. For there is nothing in us except for the power of Jesus' grace that can save us from evil, from sin, and its effects. But Jesus and his grace and his mercy and his goodness through his love for us can and does transform human life. And yes, we should all be good for goodness sakes. If our world would practice that, There would still be evil, but it might just be a better place. But our world will never be fully transformed until the power of Jesus affects every life and the power of the Holy Spirit is working through each and every person, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of the living God. And don't be fooled that goodness is somehow an easy road as it is manifest through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the great C.S. Lewis wrote in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the youngest of the children named Lucy was about to encounter for the first time face to face the Christ figure of Aslan the Lion, in her trepidation, she talked to one of the characters, Mr. Beaver, and said, "Is Aslan safe?" And Mr. Beaver said, "Oh, child, no. No, he is far, far from safe. But he is good. He is good." The goodness of God in Christ Jesus will take us to places that we would say are not safe, because it will put us on the cusp of reaching others with Christ's grace and his goodness and his love. But as we do that, as we respond to the grace of the living God in Jesus Christ, we come to know deeper and deeper the true goodness of a God who really is not safe, but is oh so good. May each of us know that goodness. May we internalize Christ's grace in our lives, and may we yield every fiber of our being to the Holy Spirit, that goodness might be manifest through us for God's glory in every relationship that we have. Is he safe? No. But he is oh so good. Thanks be to God.